Do Catholics favor traditions of men over the Word of God? Jimmy Akin, next on Catholic Answers Focus. Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, joined by Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Hello, Jimmy.
Howdy.
I want to ask you today about some passages in the Gospels that say not to replace God's word with the traditions of men.
Okay.
Particularly in Matthew and Mark's Gospel. Mm-hmm. And this is covered, by the way, in your book, A Daily Defense.
Uh-huh, sure. So
why do Catholics nullify God's word and replace it with the traditions of men?
You like being a provocateur, don't you?
What? I read that they do.
Well,
they do.
You don't believe everything you read.
Okay, fair enough.
So now, I'm not going to say that no Catholics do that.
Oh, okay.
Because there are people of every persuasion who want to, you know, deviate from what God says.
Right.
We call that, there's this fancy word for that. We call that sin.
Okay.
And people like to have this, you know, they kind of like to rationalize their sins. And so they will come up with justifications for actions that they want to do that are not maybe what God wants. And some of them will appeal to, oh, we've always done it this way.
Yeah.
You know, or I was just following orders or things like that.
Right. Yeah.
So, so you will find people of every persuasion who will use tradition as a way of avoiding God's will. But that doesn't mean that the Catholic Church or the Catholic faith does that systematically.
Okay.
And it doesn't mean that tradition's a bad thing. This is one of the big mistakes that some of our friends, particularly in the Protestant community, make in looking at these passages. They will see Jesus criticizing the Pharisees, and we should talk about the details of, you know, what the Gospels say about what the Pharisees were doing. But they'll notice Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for holding to traditions of men, and then they skip over passages in the New Testament that talk about traditions in a positive way. Okay. So it's not all tradition is a bad thing. It's
Can you
not
give me an
that,
example of a where someone talks about tradition as a,
yeah,
as a good thing?
Okay. Paul in 1 Corinthians says to the Corinthians, I commend you for keeping the traditions just as I delivered them to you.
Okay, gotcha.
So, you know, so we should take a step back and say, okay, so what is tradition? Well, the English word tradition comes from the Latin word traditio, which means something that is handed on. Mm-hmm. So if a piece of information or a practice or anything at all is handed on from one person to another, that's an item of tradition. And tradition can be either good or bad, because sometimes people hand on something good to you, and sometimes people hand on something bad to you.
Good point. Yeah.
So tradition itself is a neutral concept. Mm-hmm. And that's why you find both passages in the New Testament that speak positively of tradition and passages that speak negatively of tradition, because some traditions are good and some traditions are bad. What happens, though, is in some Protestant translations, there is an attempt to obscure this, where they will take the word, the Greek word for tradition, and whenever it sounds bad, they'll render it tradition.
Okay.
But whenever it sounds good, they'll render it something else, like teaching. So you'll find some Protestant translations where in 1 Corinthians, Paul is represented as saying, I commend you for keeping the teachings just as I delivered them to you. And that's an attempt.
But the underlying Greek is the same word?
It's the same as tradition.
Oh, okay.
And it's not the Greek word for teachings. So this is a deliberate attempt on the part of the translators to make tradition sound bad and to hide it when the New Testament speaks of tradition in a positive way. And, you know, that's a kind of an ideological translation rather than a neutral translation.
Okay.
What you have to do is some sorting. You have to sort the good from the bad. And if a tradition is bad, then obviously you want to avoid it. If it's good, you want to embrace it. And if it's neutral, you can do what you want with it. Some traditions, like, oh, on Fridays we have chocolate ice cream instead of strawberry.
Yeah.
You know, that's a neutral tradition. If you want to do that, fine. If you don't want to do that, fine.
Okay. But okay, so that makes sense. You have good traditions, bad traditions, and probably a large number of neutral traditions. Mm-hmm. But what specifically does it mean then to nullify the word of God and keep the traditions of men?
So here we have to look at the details of what's going on in these passages. And if you want to read the original version, it's the one in Mark. Okay. And it's in Mark chapter 7. Matthew also has a parallel, but as typical, because Matthew wants to write a longer gospel that includes more information than Mark's does, he shortens the passage he takes from Mark. He trims it down so that he can fit more information into his gospel. So the fuller discussion is actually in Mark.
Okay.
Mark notes that there was some conflict between some of Jesus' critics and his disciples, because his critics saw that the disciples were eating their food, or bread, it says in Greek. It's a word for food, and the word for bread are the same thing. They're eating their bread with unwashed hands. And this is contrary to Jewish tradition. Mm-hmm. Because Judaism had a lot of ritual purity laws, and so Mark takes note of this, and he comments on how not just Jesus' critics, but all Jews culturally would do a lot of these purification rituals where they would wash their hands before eating, you know, just like the stereotypical American mom is always telling her kids to do.
Yeah.
And they also would wash other things to make them ritually pure. And so this is a major aspect of daily Jewish life. And so when Jesus' critics see the disciples eating without washing their hands first, it's like, whoa, what's up with y'all? Are you a bunch of hicks or something? You're not keeping the tradition here.
Right.
And so they object to the disciples doing that, and Jesus turns the tables on them. One of the things he points out is that, and this is a radical reinterpretation of the Jewish purity laws, Jesus says, nothing that enters a man makes him unclean.
Okay, yeah.
It's what comes out of his heart that mm-hmm. makes him unclean. But anything that, if he's got dirt on his hands and he eats his bread with it and some dirt gets in his mouth, it's just going to pass through his body. It's no big deal. It's not going to make him unclean. Not in the sense that counts, which is uncleanliness before God. And Mark then has a note where he says, and Jesus thus declared all foods clean. And this is a fascinating note, because what it shows us is Mark did not feel free to make up traditions about Jesus. So Mark is written in probably the AD 50s, and at that time in the church, and for well afterwards, there was a controversy about if you were a Gentile, did you have to become a Jew to be a Christian?
Right.
The apostles had said, no, you don't. But there was still this controversy, and mm-hmm. a lot of Jewish Christians thought you did. And that's why Paul wrote Romans and Galatians. And so a big issue separating Jewish and Gentile Christians was, do you have to keep kosher food? Do you have to eat a kosher diet, or can you eat other stuff? And like, you know, pork or rabbit, which are not kosher.
Okay.
And Mark says that based on what Jesus said, you can infer that all foods are clean, because nothing that enters your mouth is going to make you unclean in the sense that counts.
Right.
So there, implicitly, Jesus declared all foods clean. But Mark doesn't attribute it as a saying to Jesus.
No, he does not.
He attributes it as an inference based on what Jesus said. So this shows us that Mark is concerned with accurately reporting what Jesus said and not making up quotations and attributing to
them. Yes, indeed.
So there's a little fascinating little apologetic nugget buried in this discussion. Jesus also goes on to criticize, as part of his turning the tables on the Pharisees, he also criticizes their traditions. And he notes in particular one tradition called Korban. And in Aramaic, Karbana means holy or consecrated.
Okay.
In fact, in modern Aramaic, you know what they call the Mass, the holy sacrifice?
No.
The Korbana.
Oh, okay.
What they meant by it was different. They had this custom called Korban or Korbana, where what you would do is if you're an adult and you have aged parents that you need to support, you know, who need some financial help, you could take the money you would otherwise give them and dedicate it to God, declare it consecrated or holy. Mm-hmm. Now, according to various reports I've read, and I haven't had a chance to dig into the source materials to really prove this to myself because it sounds so amazing, but at least according to, you know, reputable encyclopedias and stuff that I've read, you didn't actually have to give up what you dedicated to God. You could keep it and keep using it. And it's like someday it'll be God's.
Oh, what a deal.
But you could declare it God's now and you didn't have to give it to your parents.
Yeah, despite God's commandment.
Right. Now, if that's true, that's really bad.
Yeah.
Even if it's not true, saying, oh, yeah, Mom, I know your pantry's bare and you need something to eat, but I'm giving this to God.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Well, Jesus objects to that, and he cites a specific commandment of God that this conflicts with. Honor your father and mother.
Mm-hmm.
And so by not supporting your parents in their old age or when they need help from you, you are using this Korban tradition to nullify a specific commandment, one of the 10, honor your father and mother. So you have the word of God in the 10 commandments, and you're disobeying that on account of tradition. So this obviously isn't a divine tradition. It's just a tradition that men have come up with because it conflicts with the word of God. But that doesn't, and so that's why Jesus accuses the Pharisees of nullifying the word of God or setting aside the word of God on the basis of their tradition, which he flags as a tradition of men. Now, as we mentioned, just because something is a tradition of men, that doesn't make it bad. If you have
no.
chocolate ice cream Fridays as a tradition, that's not bad.
Yeah, no, that would be good. We should think about that.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's when it conflicts with the word of God mm-hmm. that a tradition of men becomes bad. But not all traditions are even traditions of men. There are also traditions that come to us from God and were passed down to us by Jesus to the apostles. You know, all of that oral teaching Jesus did, it was all oral teaching. Mm-hmm. It wasn't written. Jesus didn't write any kind of theological manual for the disciples. He trained them orally, and that means that what he gave them was a body of traditions.
Right.
And so, and even if he had written a book, it would be a tradition in written form because he would have then handed it on to them. So, but he didn't, and so Jesus himself gave the disciples oral tradition. Now, are you going to call the teachings that Jesus gave his disciples traditions of men?
No, I am not.
Right, because they come to us from God.
Right,
and then they were passed on through the apostles to the church. And so consequently today, Catholics and other Christians will refer to them as apostolic tradition because they were traditions that were endorsed and passed on by the apostles. And those traditions are the ones that the New Testament commends. So as we said in 1 Corinthians, Paul is an apostle. He's commending the Corinthians for keeping the apostolic traditions he gave them. He also, in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he commands them to hold fast to all of the traditions he gave them, either by word of mouth or by letter. So if he's writing in 2 Thessalonians, what's the letter he's thinking of?
First Thessalonians.
First Thessalonians, right. So whether I gave you traditions in First Thessalonians or orally in person, you need to keep them. And he even tells them, because one of the problems they had in Thessalonica was they had some slackers there, I'm afraid to say. And so they were mooching off folks instead of going out and getting a job.
Yeah, they still had that reputation, those Thessalonians.
Those slackers. Anyway, I don't know about Thessalonians today, but slackers have that reputation. And so Paul in 2 Thessalonians knows that this problem has not been taken care of, despite the fact he said to take care of it in 1 Thessalonians. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3, he actually says, keep away from those slacker people if because they're not living according to the tradition that we set for you of working for a living. And so you could actually be shunned or excluded from the Christian community in the first century, and Paul endorses this, if you don't keep the apostolic traditions. So tradition is something we need to take very seriously. And in fact, everybody does. If you look in the Protestant world, do Protestants hand on ideas or things from one person to another?
Well, they have phrases like sola scriptura.
Okay, so that would be a tradition.
Okay.
You know what also they have that they hand on from one person to another?
What?
Bibles. When you are a Protestant and you get your first Bible, just like being a Catholic, you get your first Bible, someone gives it to you.
I mean, that's like, literally handing on a tradition.
It's literally, yes. Yeah. My grandmother gave me my first Bible.
Right.
You know,
right.
And I was Protestant at the time. And it may be your grandmother who gives you a Bible. It may be a parent. It may be someone from your church. It may be someone in a Catholic bookstore or Protestant bookstore that you've gone to buy a Bible. But someone literally handed you the Bible. And if it's a Protestant Bible and you're a Protestant and you open it and you see, oh, it has these 66 books in it.
Oh, that's a tradition.
You just accepted the canon of Scripture based on something that was physically handed to you.
Yeah.
And so you're not only accepting the physical book of the Bible, you're accepting the tradition that there should be 66 books in it.
Yeah.
And that's a matter of tradition. And I would, someone who comes from an older Christian group, so this isn't just Catholics, it's also Orthodox and Copts and so forth, I would say, actually, that's an imperfect tradition because there should be more than 66 books there. But how do you know which tradition is right?
There, that's where I was getting
because
about to go, yeah.
Because the Bible does not tell you which canon or which understanding of the canon is right. The contents page is not it divinely inspired.
Mm-hmm.
That was something that the publishers came up with. They decided, the publisher decided which books to put on the contents page and how to classify them. So this itself points to the role of tradition even in Protestant life. And it's fortunate, and maybe this is a good note to end on, but I think it's fortunate that these days you have a growing number of Protestant scholars who are much more comfortable talking about tradition. They'll talk about like our tradition as Lutherans or our tradition as Calvinists or our tradition as Baptists.
Right.
And even more than that, they recognize the role that tradition played in the early church.
Okay.
Because they'll talk about how the Gospels preserve Jesus' traditions. You know, there were these accounts of Jesus that were originally handed on orally, and those are preserved in the Gospels, and they're reflected in the New Testament letters. And so you have a much greater openness these days, as some of the passions of the Reformation era have cooled and we've started getting along together better, we started playing better together, you will have Protestant scholars, biblical scholars, who are much more open about the role of tradition in the early church and how it's important for our faith.
So if I may end with just this quick question.
Uh-huh.
So it's not fair then to say, well, this is a Catholic Protestant thing. You Catholics are not following Jesus' commandment not to replace the Word of God with the traditions of men. But let's say a person of goodwill, whether Protestant or Catholic, says, I do want to actually take seriously this commandment of God. Like, mm-hmm. I want, as we all should. I mean, here's Jesus giving us a direct commandment. What are the things that I should do? Like, how does one say, well, here's the proper way to actually follow that commandment? The commandment being not to replace the Word of God with the traditions of men.
Okay. Like, there are a variety of approaches. One thing you want to do is acquire a knowledge of God's Word and then be on the lookout for, does a particular practice or belief conflict with that? But you have to be careful in doing that because God's Word is not found only in Scripture.
Okay.
We've just been talking about how it's found in this oral apostolic traditions too. How do you know they all got written down? The Bible never says they're all going to get written down.
Right.
And that's a problem for sola scriptura because we know in the apostolic age, the apostles were not using sola scriptura. Paul is telling people to adhere to the oral traditions he gave them.
Yes.
He's not saying if you didn't read it somewhere, forget it.
But
he's doing the opposite of that. So they're clearly using oral tradition as authoritative for the faith of Christians in the apostolic age. That means if you want to say we need to shift after the apostolic age to some other principle, you're going to need verses that say or imply things like, Well, guess what, guys? All of us apostles got together and we decided we're going to write down everything that's authoritative.
Yeah.
So that'll be it. And you don't have anything that says that. Or you would need something that would say, guess what, guys? After we apostles are dead, everything we said, you can just forget. It has to be written down. It loses its authority.
Yeah.
Well, that would make no sense. I mean, if Jesus taught something and it wasn't written, it's not going to lose its authority because it's not written. It comes from Jesus.
Yes.
So so you don't have those kind of passages either, and it wouldn't make sense even if you did. So that suggests that the pattern of looking both to apostolic scripture and apostolic tradition is meant to be used by us today, because the apostles never put a sunset clause on this principle that they were using. Also, one principle that they also used was turning to authoritative teachers to settle questions. The apostles, for example, in the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. And so when difficult questions arose, like which tradition should we follow? Do people have to be circumcised to become a Christian or not?
Yeah, because both of these are coming. And good people, I suppose, are proposing both possibilities. Yeah.
So in settling that question, the Holy Spirit directed them to have a council. And that shows that God's will is for sometimes questions to be settled by humans in discussions in authoritative teaching moments. And that's what we Catholics refer to as the magisterium. And so we also see the Word of God as expressed in Scripture and tradition, with hard questions being ruled on by the magisterium. And by using those three bodies, we can sort out, or those three elements, we can sort out the question of which particular traditions conflict with God's word and which don't.
Jimmy Akin has been our guest. Thank you, Jimmy.
My pleasure.
If you want to explore apologetics topics, a whole bunch of them, as a matter of fact, 365 plus one, Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, does that in a very readable and accessible way. And if you want to explore this idea of the Word of God being expressed in Scripture, but not being only expressed in Scripture, Jimmy handles that and many other topics in his book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. Thank you very much for joining us here on Catholic Answers Focus. Please give us a like or some stars or a comment where you get your podcast. Five stars, please. And that would be at, most people get the podcast at Apple Podcasts. So if you could do that there, that would be very, very helpful to us. Also, let people know that they can go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com and find out about these weekly apologetics podcasts from Catholic Answers. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we'll see you next time.